serving as an elder and in so many other ministries around the church, and Chris and Peg's son Eric and his wife Laura Coster, who work with our children's ministry downstairs. These four families have given sacrificially to this church for many, many years, and we're going to miss them terribly. So I just want to acknowledge them for just a moment, and if they're here, stand up wherever you guys are. I don't know. I know Chris is back there. There's Chris. Yeah, let's thank the Lord. This afternoon, there is a reception around 4 o'clock held by their life group leaders and the youth group and so on. So if you can stop by and give them a greeting and a parting, I'm sure they'd love to see us. Some of them will be around for the next several weeks or month or so, but we just want to acknowledge them today for all their effort. But this morning, we have work to do. Let's go to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24, looking at verses 1 through 27 today. We're supposed to be looking at chapter 23 and 24. But I'm going to give a synopsis of 23, and 24 has over 60-some verses, so we probably won't get through every verse on that. But let's take a look at 24, starting in verse 1 today, to begin our study. In verse 1, Moses continues the story of Abraham. 24:1 says this, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac.' The servant said to him, 'Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?' Abraham said to him, 'See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there.' So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, 'O Lord God, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. And let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master.' Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. And the young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, 'Please give me a little water to drink from your jar.' She said, 'Drink, my lord.' And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, 'I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking.' So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. And the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, 'Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?' She said to him, 'I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor.' She added, 'We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who's not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way of the house of my master's kinsmen." May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. Well, all of us long for our kids to grow up and to do well, right? Well, as many of you know and you've been praying, we have a daughter over in the Middle East who just had a little peanut. There she is yesterday. Yeah, it's awesome. Aurora Faye Collins. You know, yesterday I wasn't a grandparent, and today I am. So that's kind of crazy to think of. But she goes by Rory for short, and very cute. Of course, she's the cutest baby in the world, right? And so we're just delighted that we're able to travel to the Middle East on this Tuesday to be with them. 48 hours of labor, ladies. Oh my. But mom, mother and child are doing very, very well. We appreciate your prayers so very much. Again, as parents, we are all so very hopeful that one day our children will grow up, find and marry a godly spouse, and then find all the happiness that this life affords, right? Isn't that what we're longing for our kids? Unfortunately, all of us have seen young people who've made horrible choices or young marriages that have ended up going in a horrible direction. There are probably few things that are more difficult to watch than to see your children suffering in their rebellion or suffering in a marriage relationship that's not centered on Christ. And as a parent, it can be a very helpless position to be in, longing to be of help in some way to our kids, yet knowing that it's really not our place to intervene anymore now that they're adults. So what can we do as parents to help our children on the front end of things? How can we help our kids find a godly spouse? We have four questions we're going to look at today, and that's the first one. How can we help our kids, our children, find a godly spouse? How can we help our children find the character qualities in a future spouse that really reflect the person of Christ? And as parents, how can we honor God along the way as we raise our children? And then lastly, we'll ask the young people and those who are interested in being married, are you prepared? Are you ready to be married? Well, we've gone back to the beginning in our study, the book of Genesis, and today we'll see how we might want to consider tying the knot God's way. In chapter 23, after 127 years, we learn that Abraham's wife Sarah passes away, and to honor his dear wife, Abraham negotiates with the local Canaanite population, in particular the Hittites, for the purchase of land as a burial site for Sarah. And the Hittites would just assume give the land to Abraham out of fear of Abraham's previous powerful military victories in the region that we encountered in chapter 14. But Abraham refuses the gift from the Hittites and determines to pay full price for the land. So Abraham comes to own land in the region of the land that God had promised to him fair and square in that he bought it. So now the narrative turns to focus back on the seed line that was promised in Genesis 3, a promised redeemer who would come and conquer evil once and for all. And Abraham has had a son, but now as Isaac ages from age 37 at the time of his mother's death to about 40 years of age now, the crisis presented to us is Isaac's need of a wife. There can be no child if there is no wife. So how should someone find a mate, we could ask? Should Isaac just marry a local pagan, godless woman or a God-fearing woman from his own people? What characteristics should we look for in a future spouse? Should his parents help him in the process? And if so, how? Again, these are the questions we're going to look at today as we study. But before we do, let's ask God's help. Will you pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your truth, and there's much to glean from this passage. And Lord, we ask that you would be our guide, that you would lead us into your truth, and that you would give us the help that we need, not only as parents, but as young people who are considering to be married. Give us your wisdom, your truth, so we might know how to live in a way that brings glory and honor to your name. So Lord, help us in our study, we ask. Thank you, Lord, for attending to us in this day. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name this morning. Amen. If you have your sermon notes outlined, the first question we're going to look at is simply this. How can we help our children find a godly spouse? How can we help them? Well, first of all, we can help our children find a godly spouse by graciously parenting them even in our old age. We're always going to be parents, not only when they're itty-bitty, but when they grow up. We're still parents to one degree or another, but we need to parent graciously. It says in verse 1, now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And in this culture, here Abraham is inserting himself to try to help Isaac find a bride. Even when Abraham was old, he's still involved in his son's life. We too, as parents, even in adulthood with our children, need to continue to engage our children as much as they will allow. Secondly, by creating an environment for them to have godly choices. Notice what happens here in verse 2. Abraham said to his servant, he calls his servant and the oldest of his household, who had charge over all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Notice how this Abraham is trying to convince this servant to make sure that Isaac doesn't marry someone here. He's trying to create an environment for this son to have a godly choice by way of a wife. And I ask you as a parent, what kind of environment are you creating for your kids in your household as you raise them? Thirdly here, by encouraging them to marry a believer. This is huge. Notice what Abram goes on to say to the servant in verse 4. But I want you to go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. I want you to find a wife from our people who are God-fearers. That's what I want you to do. For Abraham, there was nothing that would suffice for him and his son than someone who was a part of his own family, who would in all likelihood also be a God-fearing woman. This theme of finding a godly spouse goes throughout all of the Bible, where the Israelites constantly being told, do not intermarry with those pagan nations around you, right? All over the place. And with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You know, what does that mean? A lot of times people think, well, that's like business or something. Well, probably the most intimate yoking possible is marriage, right? So don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, Paul says. Listen to this. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? That is, with Christ and the devil, do they have some accord, some agreement? No. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit has now taken up residence in your heart and life, and you're now a temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what God has always wanted. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. This is exactly what Abraham's trying to communicate. We need to be separate from these Canaanites. Go find a wife for my son. Go out from their midst and be separate from them, Paul says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. I've got a wonderful pastor friend out in Wyoming. It's where we're going to be taking our students out this summer for a huge retreat there for a week. And Pastor Don Landis, as he talks to young people, I've heard him say it many, many times, he'll say to young people, you listening? You ready? Don't date the dead. Huh? Don't date the spiritually dead. Don't even go there. Make sure they know Christ. What an admonition, what an encouragement. We need to encourage our young people to marry believers. We need to encourage them to have an environment where they can have godly choices, even in our old age, helping them. Fourthly, by protecting them from negative influences and direction. In verse 5, the servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. You know, I could go there, and maybe she doesn't want to come back with me. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham says, no, see to that you do not take my son back there. No, this is our land. Don't take him there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring, I'll give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. No way. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. You see, for Abraham, there is something critical about not allowing Isaac to move back towards Haran in the north. Maybe he knows what kind of a wily character his great-nephew Laban is. Maybe he's concerned about the plan that God had for his descendants. Whatever the case, it's very clear from Abraham's perspective, the last thing he wants to have happen is for Isaac to move back to Haran. So Abraham protects Isaac and sends his steward to look for a wife on Isaac's behalf. We need to protect our people, our children, from negative influences and direction as best we can. Of course, in our culture, we are just surrounded by negative influences for our children. And I ask you, what are you doing to protect your children? Keeping them focused on God's plan for them as best you can. And you know, as parents, we need to be bold about this. Don't just let parenting happen and get it over with. Engage your kids. Direct them, guide them, help them. Lastly here, how else can we help our kids find a godly spouse? By praying for God's work in their lives. Notice the prayer of this servant. It's fantastic. In verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. Right place, right time, right? This guy's brilliant. In verse 12, and he said, "Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham." What's he doing? He's praying, right? "Please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, 'Please let down your jar and that I may drink,' and who shall say, 'Drink and I will water your camels,' let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." We need to be praying for God's work in the lives of our kids. You know, ever since I found out that Kelly, my daughter, was with child, I already started praying for Rory. I've already started to pray that, oh God, someday bring her a godly man that they might walk with you in righteousness. Years ago, prior to that, when I was in junior high, I was at a youth retreat, and a guy, you know, was exhorting all these junior high students, "Hey, you probably should start praying for your spouse now." I took that seriously as a junior high kid, so I started praying for Kathy way back then as a junior high kid. I didn't know her name. I didn't know who she was going to be. "Lord, whoever she is, you know, I just pray that she's awesome." And she is. And God has done a work answering that prayer. We need to pray for our kids, praying for God's work in their lives. And not only did I pray for a future wife, but I also prayed, "God, make me the kind of man that you want me to be for her. Change me." Wonderful ways that we can help our kids find a godly spouse. Secondly, what should we look for in a godly spouse? Okay, young people and those who want to get married, listen closely. What should we look for? What I like about this is the servant knows what to look for in a servant, right? By the way, these Christ-like attributes that we're going to share really should be found in all of us, not just the women here, but for men and women, right? So what's the first one? Well, the first one is righteousness. Notice the righteousness of Rebekah. Verse 15, before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. It's just fun saying those names. Abraham's brother came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and the young woman was very attractive. Well, that's great. That's awesome. A maiden whom no man had known. That's probably more important. She was righteous. She was pure. Secondly, how about diligence? She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. She was diligent, this Rebekah. She was a hard worker. You know, years ago when I first met Kathy, you know, she had grown up on a horse farm, 140-acre horse farm, and I went and visited the farm with Kathy a few times, and I saw the work ethic that she grew up with, you know, throwing hay bales all the time, and you know, ever carry a couple 5-gallon pails of water? That's heavy. And here she was, a hard worker. I was so attractive to me as a young man. She was diligent. And of course, this man is seeing this. This servant is seeing this about Rebecca. Thirdly, generosity and kindness. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please give me a little water to drink from your jar." And she said, "Well, drink, my lord." And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. Now, she could have said, "No way. This is my stuff. You can't have any." But no, what is she? She's generous. She's kind. Remember the first weekend I met Kathy. I went to visit a friend at Taylor University. And while I'm there visiting, I meet her. We hang out a few times with some friends. And at the end of the weekend, I was presented with a box of chocolate chip cookies that she had made for me. I'm like, this is awesome. I went home and I told my parents, because I was attending a junior college at the time. I said, "Mom, Dad, I must go to Taylor University because there are women there who make guys cookies." This is awesome. Let's go. And by God's grace, I transferred schools. But I saw her generosity and kindness. And this is what the servant sees in Rebecca. And notice she's also eager to serve. And she quickly lowered her jar to her hand and gave him a drink. She's just eager to serve. Here, let's do this right now. Let's take care. I'm going to take care of you right now, man. Years ago, when Kathy and I were first dating, and we're at a fair up in Kalamazoo area, and again, she grew up on a horse farm, so we go by the horse barn, and there's this one horse. It's a hot, you know, August day, and there's one horse that sat down in the stall. And there's about, you know, 6-8 people kind of pushing on this horse, trying to get up because it's unhealthy for the horse to be lying down in that kind of heat. So they're all kind of pushing on the horse, trying to, "Come on, get up, horse," you know. And they're trying to make this horse do something the horse didn't want to do. And Kathy and I come around the corner, and we observe this situation. And Kathy, she just kind of, she knows exactly what to do. She goes over, she grabs a riding crop. Little stick with a big, you know, little piece of leather on the end of it. She kind of noses in, you know, between these people and just bam, 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 horse gets right up. I mean, eager to serve, right? And so here's what she does. She then takes the crop, she goes, she puts it down, and she walks off. Didn't say a word. Wasn't looking for notoriety, wasn't looking for anything. She was going to help any way she could. Matter of fact, I was like, I better not cross her because that could be trouble. Righteousness, diligence, generosity, kindness, and eagerness to serve. And get this, self-sacrificing. Look at verse 19. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. I mean, she's running to do this. And she drew for all his camels, just what he prayed about. Again, I told you earlier, carrying water, that's heavy stuff. Water's heavy. Notice the Christ-likeness, the servant-heartedness. And my wife is an incredible servant. I mean, she still laughs at my jokes. I mean, that's incredible. Incredible servanthood. And lastly here, Rebecca's accommodating and hospitable. The men gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. And the answer is pretty clear with what's going on here. The answer is yes. She's from the right people, right? And she's doing all these wonderful things as he prayed for her. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and 2 bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night." Ah, prayer answered. She's from the right people. She continues to be accommodating and hospitable. "Hey, we have all that you need. You come to our place. We'll take care of you." You know, years ago when Kathy and I were married on our wedding day, one of the things that we wanted to do is we wanted to demonstrate that we as a couple were committed to serving. We wanted to demonstrate that we were accommodating and hospitable. So when it came time to cut the cake, we did cut the cake. And then we purposed to serve the cake to everybody. Because that was our heart. And I just love Kathy that she, you know, it's her idea. Let's us serve the cake to everybody. And start our first day of marriage in service. And to this day, we love having people in our home and serving and loving on people. God has been so good. But these are the character qualities that we should look for in a mate, as laid out here in this account. Thirdly, as parents, how can we honor God? Throughout all of this, how can we continue to honor God through this process? Well, first of all, by praising him for his clear direction. Notice the praise that this man, this servant now has. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." He's praising God. Look what God has done here. God, you're awesome. You brought me exactly to the right place. He's praising him for God's steadfast love, praising God for his faithfulness and for his guidance. We too need to praise God when we see God working in our lives, praising him for his steadfastness, for his love toward us, his faithfulness and guidance. Secondly, as parents, what else should we do? Well, we need to remain focused on what he's called us to do. I love this. And now we go to the part of the passage we haven't studied yet. Listen closely. In verse 28, then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. And as soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, oh no, she's engaged, and it heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. And he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels, and there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then the food was set before him to eat, but he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." And he said, "Okay, speak on." Notice his resolve. I'm not going to enjoy any luxury. I'm not going to sit back. It's not time to rest yet. I have some more work to do to ensure this thing happens. I'm not going to seek my comfort now. By the way, in parenting, this is the difficult situation for us. We rather seek comfort instead of parenting. We rather just take a seat back and just, they'll figure it out. As opposed to being engaged, I'm going to make sure I've done everything I need to do before I stop my work as a parent. And here the servant demonstrates this. "I will not eat until I've said what I have to say." We're not done yet. The challenge here, hey, parents, there's coming a time they'll move out of the house, they'll be on their way. That's when you can take your break. But right now, if they're in your house, you have a say. Don't stop parenting now. In verses 34 through 49, what we have now is a recap. The servant now recaps everything we've learned up to this point. And then thirdly here, by recognizing his work and his, in our lives here. As parents, how can we honor God? By praising him for his clear direction, by remaining focused on what he's called us to do. And thirdly, by recognizing his work in our lives. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. This is all the Lord's doing. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." We need to recognize God's work in our lives. We need to recognize God's work in our kids' lives. Are you even looking for it? Are you looking for God's work in your heart, in your life, in your world, in your kids' lives? And fourthly here, this is huge, by trusting God with our children. We need to trust him with our children. Notice the incredible trust now these parents for Rebekah have. Verse 52, when Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments, and he and the men who were with them ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master. By the way, what a dowry, man. All kinds of cool things flying around. Yeah, okay, let's do this. This guy's wealthy. And her brother and mother said, well, you know, let the young woman remain with us a while, and at least 10 days. After that, she may go. But the servant said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. They said, well, let us call the young woman and ask her. Let's see what Rebekah has to say about it. And they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. She's never seen this guy. She's never seen Isaac before. I'm in. So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. Incredible faith, trusting God with Rebekah. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, oh, our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. And then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. They're trusting God all the while. Man, can you trust God like that? Yeah, I'm going to give you a daughter to this guy I've never met. Okay, great, this will be sweet. You know, we've had to deal with these things recently. I've got two children right now serving overseas. You know, was it my first thought that my daughter would have a child in the Middle East, you know, in her apartment? No, I'm not. That's not a good idea. But we were going to have to do what? We're going to have to trust God, right? And we did. You know, it occurred to me that perhaps millions, billions of people have been born without a hospital, right? Is that true? God can handle this, and he has. Will we rest in him? Will we trust God with our kids? There comes a point for all of us as parents where they finally move out and we go, okay, God, they're yours. By the way, we said that they were yours, God, when they were itty-bitty. We dedicated them, Lord, they're yours. We can't just take the reins back and go, no, they're mine. No, they're yours, God. I'm going to trust you with them as best I can. We need to recognize his work in our lives. We need to trust God with our children. We need to do all that we can, remaining focused on what he's called us to do as parents, praising him for his clear direction. But then someone might ask me, well, what about disobedient children? What about children who don't want to follow God? Well, even in those situations, you as a parent can continue to honor God as you pray for them, as you recognize God's work in their lives, even as he has his way with them in their rebellion, as you stay focused on what God has called you to do as a parent, not shrinking back from saying the thing that needs to be said, graciously parenting. And you praise him when you finally do see God at work. By the way, God will have his way ultimately, won't he? He's God. He's going to win. Lastly here, for those who are longing to be married, are you prepared for your future spouse? Are you ready to meet them? Are you ready to be married? First of all here, are you even prepared spiritually? Are you prepared spiritually to have a spouse? Look at verse 62. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roy and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. He didn't know what the camels were bringing. But what's he doing? He's out meditating. He's out spending time with God. An intimate time of God reflecting on who he is. That's meditating. Meditating on his word. Are you prepared spiritually, young people, are you prepared spiritually for your future spouse? Are you seeking God's face continually? Secondly, are you prepared to meet your future spouse at any time? Rebekah lifted up her eyes in verse 64, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that guy? I paraphrased. Who's that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. Are you prepared to meet your future spouse? It could happen any time. You know, when I went to Taylor University to visit a friend of mine, I had no clue, no idea that I was about to meet my wife. No idea that this cookie maker would be the one. But God knew. God knew. And by the way, with all these things I'm talking about, Kathy and I, I'm not trying to point at us like, aren't we something? No, this is all about what God did. God did these things in spite of us, by sheer grace. But we need to be ready to meet our future spouse at any time. Lastly here, are you prepared to love the one God has chosen for you? See, a lot of times when we think about marriage, we think, yeah, I finally get what I want. No, you're looking at it wrong. The idea of marriage is you're coming to give the other what they're longing for. What do you bring to the table to give them? That's what love is. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah's mother and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And what? And he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Are you ready to love? Are you ready to give of yourself sacrificially as Christ loved the church, to care for your spouse? Tying the knot God's way. Where are you? Maybe you're a young person thinking, oh boy, I got some work to do. I have some growing up to do. Perhaps so. But are you ready? Are you preparing yourself right now, young people? I hope so. Won't be long now. Those of you who are parents, how's it going? Are you engaging your students, your young people? Creating an awesome environment for them to walk after Christ? Would you please stand with me? Actually, no, I want you to stay seated. I'm going to pray because we have one more thing. Let me just pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these words that speak to our hearts about how we ought live. Lord, have your way in all these things for us. Help us to be the parents that you would want us to be for our kids. And Lord, we pray that these young people would become the young men and women that you want them to be for whoever you have for them in your perfect plan. Lord, for those who have children who are walking away from you, Lord, we just pray for your special grace on them, that they might stay the course, trusting you, praying for their kids, waiting for your work in your time. Help them to keep pointing their children towards you in all things. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's awesome, wonderful name. Amen.
And even as Brad just mentioned, he wasn't holding himself up, he and Kathy, as this, you know, perfect righteous example, but he acknowledged that it was God's grace that planned it. It was God's enabling power to bring about all this greatness that is of our senior pastor and his wife. And so even as this concluding song, we get to say the words, his grace has planned it all. It's simply ours to believe it. And that's what these individuals who proclaim their faith through baptism, they're acknowledging that God did this great, gracious act in their lives to save them from their sin, to stand before the Father's throne and claim them as his own. And so I'm going to invite the whole congregation to stand up, and we'll sing with a concluding song about God's grace that has enabled us to even be here this morning. And after two stanzas, I'm going to invite those who were baptized and those that are with them today to come forward to make their way to the front of the sanctuary here so they can be gathered at the end of our service so that we can pray for you. So let's go ahead and all stand together, and let's declare that our hope is in the Lord who gave himself for us.
My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me and paid the price of all my sin in Calvary. For me he died for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. suppressed. My only hope is found in Jesus as his nest. For me he died for me,